All right, today we plan to go through John chapter 12, verses 27 to 36. So in this passage, Jesus' soul is troubled. That's what he specifically says about himself, that his soul is troubled. He's foreseeing his death on the cross. He is deeply, deeply troubled over this. Not only is there going to be extreme human suffering that he's going to go through, but even more so, he's going to carry all of our sins. He's going to take all of our sins upon himself, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. He's going to take them all upon himself. It's sort of an ugly scene as far as, you know, if you think even, oh, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and I've done that. I've done a lot of things. And they're all placed upon Christ. And so it's just a torment as far as the sorrow, the troubled sense that he's going through. It's agony as far as what he's facing right now. So this is Jesus' final week, incredible highs, incredible lows. The triumphal entry, that's the high. It really foreshadows the ultimate reception of Christ as our Lord. And then the death on the cross, and just the lowest of lows. And he's humbled to the point of dying on a cross, being thrown into a tomb, and yet he's Lord of Lords. So he's going to kick the stone out of there. So at this time, he's reflecting upon his impending death, and we're going to see a number of things about Jesus. We're going to learn a lot about Jesus, and there's four things we'll sort of be highlighting as we go through it, but what we'll do is we're going to pray right now, so please stand. We're going to pray for understanding, and then we'll read the entire passage and then work our way through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that you would show us what took place on the cross. Show us why Jesus was troubled. And Lord, help us to enter into all of this and to respond to it. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And so I pray for clarity of thought, and I pray for your peace upon each one of us as we take your word into sort of the deepest part of ourselves. And we just commit to you this time. Pray that you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read this this whole passage. Feel free to remain standing or sit if you want. Either way is fine. So verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Please be seated. What a fascinating passage. There are four, you know, things we're going to learn about Jesus or be reminded of that we're going to focus in on. And the first is Jesus' struggle, his struggle. In verse 27, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So Jesus is troubled. He foresees agony, the agony of the cross, the excruciating pain that he will go through to die on the cross, but also even more so, the sins of this world will be placed upon him. Sin after sin after sin will be placed upon him. Now remember Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his arrest. It happened the same week. And he says in Matthew 26, verse 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So he said it exceedingly sorrowful. Like not just sad, he's exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He's just so broken up by what he is going to bear. And again, I'm not convinced it's just the physical suffering. I'm convinced more so it's the spiritual suffering of bearing the sins of humanity upon himself. And there's different thoughts on what would take place at that point. God the Father, God the Son, in perfect fellowship throughout all of eternity. And yet now God the Son has the sins of humanity placed upon himself. And could it be that God in some ways, God the Father, somehow turned his back in some ways as far as the sin was being borne upon his Son, and somehow a break in the fellowship? My God, why have you forsaken me? The quoting of scripture that Jesus did from the cross. Don't know exactly the mysterious suffering that was involved, but it was excruciating. Also in the garden, the next verse in Matthew 26, verse 39, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus asks God the Father, if there's any other way, this cup of suffering, let it pass. And yet, not as I will, not the things what I want, but I want your will to be done. I want what you want. First and foremost, a great pattern for us, if we're going through a time of trying to figure out something, the suffering or difficulty we're going through, and it's like, what should we do? Lord, I just help this to pass. Help this to this time of suffering to end. And yet, not what I will, but what you will. So somehow, sometimes, God is glorified in the midst of our suffering. It's really a sort of sad truth, but it's very much a true truth, that sometimes our times of suffering are ultimately times of great glory given to God as we bear up under them. You think of the martyrs of old. They would die for the faith and the suffering that they went through when they did that. And yet, ultimately, God was glorified. Not what I will, but what thy will, what your will is, Lord. That's what I want. So is Jesus to be taken out from this hour of suffering? He says, no, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. In other words, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I came to this hour of suffering. Jesus' suffering is a huge part of his purpose and the purpose with which he came. In this culture, there's often an unwillingness to suffer. We want easy living. We want our McNuggets and we want them now. It's amazing if you look at YouTube and someone doesn't get their McNuggets at 10 o'clock in the morning, right when it opens, and they're supposed to switch over to, it's actually already open, but they switch over to lunch. And it's like, I want my McNuggets, and I want them now. We've seen people actually on YouTube, and they actually go from their car, and they start beating on the window. One person actually made it all the way into the restaurant, and they were like duking it out. And someone comes along, someone working from McDonald's, bam, and they just like, they have it out. It's like, this is crazy. So we want easy living. We want what we want. We want our pleasures. We want things now. We want to have fun, whatever, and that's all fine. It's fine to have fun. But do we live for fun? Is that our ultimate purpose? Ask Peter when he's being crucified upside down. Aren't you having fun now? It's like, no, I'm not having fun, and that's not why I'm alive, and that's not why I'm giving up my life. I'm giving up my life because Jesus died for me. It's the least I can do to give up my life for him. So there's an unwillingness to suffer so often in this culture. But good comes from God-led suffering. The pain of childbirth yields a beautiful baby. Awesome baby. Every baby I've ever seen is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. The sacrifices of men and women in blue. And at this time, they're berated and they're put down in so many circles. It's like, the men and women in blue who are serving in that way, awesome what they do for us. And they help protect our society. There's suffering involved in what they do. And I remember talking with one officer not too long ago, and he said, my wife, she gets relieved every time she hears the garage door go up at night because I've come home from my shift, because she doesn't know what's going to happen and what I'm going to face. So the sacrifices they face, there's good that comes out of those sacrifices. The suffering of the Apostle Paul, he was beheaded for the faith, but he also went through times of suffering, shipwreck, and all sorts of things that he faced, and that helped spread the gospel. His suffering was used by God in such an awesome way, and so often that's what happens in our lives. Johnny Erickson Tada, as far as a parent, all of a sudden couldn't walk. And asked God to heal her, was hoping God would heal her, and God didn't heal her as far as physically at this time on this side of eternity. But she ended up resting in that and realizing, God, you chose not to heal me at this time. I know I'm going to be healed on the other side of eternity. It's a timing issue, but you haven't healed me yet. But somehow, how do you want to use me? And she started drawing. She'd draw with the brush was in her mouth, and she started doing greeting cards and different things. And she started speaking at different churches and just giving a testimony. And she has encouraged hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands of people have heard about her testimony and the grace that God has given her in the midst of her suffering. Is suffering good? Well, no, not suffering. That's not good. But God can bring good out of suffering. So Jesus' struggle. So if you're struggling, it's like, okay, he knows what that's like to struggle. Then we look at Jesus' motivation. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So Jesus' motivation is to glorify the name of the Father, to bring honor to him, to his name, to bring praise to his name, to glorify his name. In John chapter 4, verse 34, so a number of chapters back, Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food, is to do God's will. That's what I live for. That gives me sustenance. It gives me strength. I don't live for just what I want. I'm not in the center of my own life. I live for what God wants. My food is to do his will. It's a great pattern for us. Then a voice is heard from heaven. The voice says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So, Father, glorify your name. And here's the response. What assurance. God the Father is answering that prayer and with an audible voice. And he's basically saying, I've done it before and I'm going to do it again. And the again here, when it actually says, I both glorified it and will glorify it again, the again implies an intensification. Like, I'm going to, like, whoa, really glorify it at this time. See, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to take care of our sin problem. No other religious leader ever took care of our sin problem. They just help us to live a better life or to try to live a better life and to try to make our way through this world. But Jesus took care of the sin problem because he bore our sins upon himself on the tree, on the cross. He paid for us. He was sinless. He paid for all of our sins. Never should have died, and he died in our place. He took the death penalty in our place. And so three times God speaks audibly regarding Jesus. Once at his baptism, once at his transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, when there was a sense of the eternal glory of Jesus that was shown to everyone just for a very short amount of time, and now here. So God the Father is assuring him and speaking in such a wonderful way. Others are blown away by this. So let's see what they're experiencing. Verses 29 and 30. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. So this overpowering voice sounded like thunder. Maybe it was an angel. It was something really powerful. Angels aren't little wimpy, you know, creatures that have little wings and little, you know, and just sort of flying around. Angels are like, whoa! Archangels are like, double whoa! That's what angels are like. And they know that. They're saying, an angel has spoken. And Jesus lets them know, this voice is not for me, he's saying, it's for you. It was for you, God. It was for your benefit. And so you can see the big picture. That what I'm about to experience, the cross, the resurrection, it's an essential part of God's plan. An essential part. God will be glorified through the work of the Son. He will be glorified in an amazing, incredible way. So that's Jesus' motivation. Great motivation. Then next we look at Jesus' path. His path, what he's going to do. What's the path for bringing glory to God? How's this going to unfold? In verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So now is the judgment of this world. The world, it's in rebellion against God, shaking our fist at God. Ever since Adam and Eve, the taintedness of sin came into humanity, as good as a, as cute as a baby can be, and as we do good things at times, and yet there's a taintedness of selfishness and a taintedness of sin that sort of riddles all that humanity does. And so Jesus is taking on the ruler of this world, the worldly thought, the worldly system, the ruler of this world, who's the great adversary, Satan himself. Satan and his henchmen, his spiritual forces. He's taking on the number one dude, and that is the great adversary, Satan. On the cross, Jesus will defeat Satan. He casts him out, or he will cast him out from his position. Adam and Eve gave Satan a level of authority. When they disobeyed God, sin entered in, and because of that, Satan also was elevated and somehow had this authority to some degree. He became the ruler of this world to some degree. But Jesus has kicked him out of that position. Following the resurrection, remember what Jesus said? He said, all authority has been given to me. So the authority that Satan weaseled his way into, that also has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Every little bit of it. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's worth looking at. Verses 14 and 15. And this is Paul talking with the Colossians about the supremacy of Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Jesus has wiped out the handwriting of requirements, the effects of the law, the Old Testament law, everything from the Ten Commandments to the ceremonial law, all of that, the feasts, everything. And he's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us because the law said we're sinners and we have to pay for it. Turns out with our lives, blood has to be shed. And it was the blood of animals, and then it transitioned. And ultimately, it's really the blood of Christ. He's the ultimate animal sacrifice, shall we say. He's the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf, a one time for all. So it's been taken out of the way. So the penalty of sin has been nailed to the cross. It's gone, the penalty of sin. So when someone comes to faith in Christ, they come to believe in him, that penalty of sin, the death sentence, the separation from God through all eternity, it's been paid for. On the cross, it was paid for. And the law, actually, we're no longer under the law. It no longer, like, incredibly accuses us. There are timeless principles in the old covenant and in various aspects of the law. They have timeless principles, and we still fulfill those. For example, it said, don't murder. Well, we still don't murder. But for us, as a New Testament believer in Christ, we're under the law of Christ. The law of Christ says, love God and love people. Those are the two greatest commandments. Pastor Robert mentioned something about that. Love God, love people. And so if you do those things, you're not going to murder them. It's hard to murder someone you love. So you're going to not murder them, and you're not going to lust after them or lust after their spouse or anything like that. And you're not going to lie, and you're not going to do these things. So it's no longer, let's follow all the statutes. It's more like, let's love Jesus, let's love God, let's love the Lord, let's love people. And he fleshes out all the things of what to do. And so we're no longer under the law, we're in a relationship with the Lord. So having disarmed principalities, this is Colossians 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So Jesus disarmed the principality. He took away their Uzi, or he took away their AR. He took it away, and they have no power. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So when a conquering general would come into town, he'd have a whole parade, and involved in the parade was the conquered general, or the conquered, you know, the conquered people who are representing those people. It's like they're just going along and they're like, whoa, they're totally humiliated. And so in some ways, Paul is sort of saying, well, that's how the Romans do it. In some ways, that's what Jesus did to Satan. And he is totally conquered, and he was conquered on the cross via the cross and the resurrection together. And so the powers have been, the evil powers have been disarmed. Made a public spectacle, the parade triumphing over them. We're no longer under the law, we're under the law of Christ. Love for God, love for people. Wonderful. So Jesus' path to defeat Satan, well, how did he do it? Verses 32 and 33. In John 12, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So Jesus will be lifted up. He'll be elevated on the cross. And it's a double meaning. He'll be elevated physically, but he'll also be exalted in rank. All authority has been given to me. God will be glorified. So he's elevated in a couple of ways. And he'll draw all peoples to himself. All are invited. The gospel is for everybody. It's offered to everybody. Not everyone takes it, but it's offered to everybody. Folks from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue will come to Christ. The gospel is going forth as far as the world at this time. And Scripture, I personally believe that the church, the believers, all genuine believers worldwide, will be gathered up to be with the Lord at some point. And then comes this tribulation period that's just nasty. This tribulation period that's like really bad. But in it, it's like the church isn't there. How does the gospel go forth? Well, God works through the Jewish people, opening their eyes to the gospel and using them to be the most amazing evangelists of all time, as they then are used by God to do what God wanted to do all along, and that's to use them to be a light unto this world. And they're going to shine, and the gospel is going to go forth throughout the entire world. Some folks from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, a bunch of people will be warring against God. Others will be coming to faith in Christ. It's a time of judgment upon this world, but also a last call to all of humanity. And it's exciting. So it's offered to everybody. So we looked at Jesus' struggle, his motivation, his path. Lastly, let's look at his identity. Verse 34, the people answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So the people are confused. They've been taught that the Messiah's kingdom will never end. It will never end. They've been taught that, okay, he's going to come, sit in the sort of the throne or the seat of David. He's from the seed of David. He'll sit on the seat of David. And they haven't been taught about the suffering Messiah. Who is the Son of Man? They're confused. Both are in Scripture. The never-ending aspect of the Lord's kingdom and the fact that he will yet suffer. So, never ending. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end to the Messiah's rule. Ezekiel 37, 25, my servant David shall be their prince forever. Forever. Daniel 7, verse 14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Everlasting, that means like always, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So the people have been taught these. It's like when the Messiah comes, he'll kick out the Romans, and he will be reigning forever. That's the way it is, right? It's like, no, that's not the way it is. He'll be reigning spiritually at first. He will come back and reign from Jerusalem. I personally believe that. And then he'll reign through all of eternity. As far as there's now, there's the, when he returns, the millennial kingdom, they call it, and then there's the eternal state. And he's Lord of all of that. So there's a never-ending aspect that even starts now because he's ruling and reigning from heaven to some degree. And yet he is suffering or will suffer. And so here are some of the suffering passages. Psalm 22, please turn to it. Middle of the Bible. Psalm 22. Please turn to it. We don't usually do a lot of flipping around, but this is just, you got to look at it. Sometimes we put the passage on the screen, but this is like, no, you got to touch it. You got to touch it. Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18. And it's first person. God is using the psalmist to have a first person experience of what Jesus went through on the cross. And it says here, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. So when someone's on the cross or a cross, there's this, your joints, the pressure on your joints is, it's agonizing pain. And my heart is like wax. Some have asserted that Jesus very likely died of a ruptured heart. Why do they say that? It's because when the spear went into his side, it was a mix of blood and water. And so it's like there was this sense of it could very well be that the heart ruptured, and medical folks can tell me more because there's folks even right here. But it's very likely that that's a good possibility. He died actually of a broken heart physically, what happened. So my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. And then verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. What did Jesus declare? What does he declare on the cross? One of the things he declares, I thirst. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So here's crucifixion. They pierced my hands. They pierced my feet. They're all gathered around. They're watching me. This is first person. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Remember, they broke the bones of the other two on either side as far as the crosses. They broke their bones so they would die by sunset because the Sabbath was approaching. Jesus was already dead, so they didn't break his bones. I can count all my bones. This is fulfillment, or it was fulfilled in what Christ experienced. And then verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that's exactly what the soldiers did. They cast lots for his clothing. And just a dark time. So the suffering of the Messiah is very real. And then Isaiah chapter 53, and the entire chapter is really illuminating, but chapter 53, verse 5 says here, but he was wounded, this is the Messiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. So there's this sense of, there's a reason why he was wounded. He was wounded for us, for our transgressions. He paid the penalty for us. He paid for it for us. Bruised for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace. Now we have peace with God and peace within. Our guilt has been paid for. There's incredible peace with that. And then you learn how to have peace with one another. By his stripes we're healed. There's healing in what took place on the cross. Sometimes it doesn't show itself on this side of eternity. There will always be healing, but it's a timing issue. Sometimes it's the other side of eternity. We say, Lord, please heal me. He can do it supernaturally now. He can use doctors. He can go over time. Or he just says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you grace at this time somehow for my glory, and you'll be healed. You'll get a whole new body on the other side of eternity. Everything will be new. Hold on, hang in there. So Jesus' kingdom, it will never end. It's never ending. But right now it's a spiritual reign. He's ruling and reigning from heaven, and he will come back for all to see, millennial kingdom, and then comes the eternal state. And yet he will suffer also. So it's everlasting, and yet he will suffer. And so the people were like big on the everlasting, but not big on the suffering. And so let's see how Jesus responds to their questions about his identity. Verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So here's who the Son of Man is, who Jesus is. He is the light. He's the light that he's talking about. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you still have the light. So the light's with you. A little while longer, Jesus is going away. He'll be crucified, and Jesus knows it. He knows what he's going to face. Those who follow him become sons of light. Those who reject him are sons of darkness. Those who walk in darkness are spiritually blind. I've shared before, my dad was a boxer. And so Peter and my other two sons, their grandpa, my dad, was a boxer. He was a pretty good boxer, University of Wisconsin. And NCAA champ 1 year, late 40s, a long time ago. And real light, you know, small guy. He boxed at like 125. He was like a real small guy. And but he's quick. And he never got hit. I said, Dad, how'd you do it? And he goes, did you knock out a lot of guys? He goes, no, I just didn't get hit. I was fast, and I didn't get hit. So he'd won by decision. And so in some ways, walking in darkness, that's like going into the ring and having a blindfold on. And it's like, I'm getting hit, and I'm trying to hit others, and I'm trying to hit the guy who's hitting me. But that's the life of a person who walks in darkness. We hit our spouse, we hit our kids, we hit our dog, we hit everything around us. We're not even hitting the right thing. It's like we're like walking in darkness. That's what it's like to not be in Christ. We're just walking in darkness. We're making a mess of things. And that's what it means to walk in darkness. So my dad came to Christ at the age of like 61. It was awesome, awesome, great conversion. And when we had his memorial service, he fought the good fight. So verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So while Jesus is still with them, believe in him. Believe in him at this time that you, Jesus is speaking to them, that you may become sons of light, those who descend spiritually from Jesus. They're descendants spiritually from Jesus, sons of light. They have his traits, his lineage. And for us, today's the day of salvation. Believe in him while we still can. We won't always have the offer of faith. There will be a time when things transition to the tribulation period, and that's not a good, happy thing. Again, I personally believe the church will be pulled out before that point. And there's only a certain time. There's like a mark of the beast that takes place. That's the point of no return. You cannot come to Christ after that point. And personally, for those who say, I'm going to wait until a rapture takes place, a gathering, and if it takes place, I'm going to believe. Well, maybe, but not a very safe thing to do. Today is the day of salvation. You do not know what frame of mind you'll be in at the time of a tribulation and what delusions people will be under. And who knows, those who have come to Christ from every tongue, tribe, and nation, they might be the folks who've never heard anything about Jesus. And they might just be openly accepting. We don't know what the heart is going to be like for those who've heard the gospel all their lives and yet are not living it. They're walking in darkness. They're not sons of light. So don't do that. Don't wait for anything. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I need to give my heart to Jesus. I don't want to be in the center of my life anymore. I want you, Lord, to be in the center of my life. In 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. John says this, the same author of this gospel. He says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we are to walk in light. Those who are sons of light, who come to faith in Christ, we're to walk in the light, just as he, Jesus, is in the light. We're in the signs of walking in the light are to have fellowship with one another, true love, genuine love with brothers and sisters in Christ, genuine love. If someone's had this track record of, I just hate churches, I hate people, I hate pastors, I hate this, I hate that. It's like, you're not walking in the light, brother. It's got to judge the heart, but I don't see the fruit there right now. So we fellowship with one another. We learn how to work things out, how to ask for forgiveness, how to forgive other people, and how to just cultivate godly character, and we pray for one another, and we're in this thing together. Also, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So we continually get cleansed. We don't get re-saved. It's not like, okay, I sinned and now I'm unsaved and I ask for forgiveness, I get saved again. No, it's there's a cleansing work that goes on. And when we mess up, when we give into the flesh, when we do something we shouldn't be doing, when we sin in some way, that turns out that just breaks our close fellowship with the Lord. And so we need to ask for forgiveness and be cleansed. And there's a cleansing work that continues as we're purified and made more like Jesus. It restores close fellowship with God. It doesn't re-save us, yeah, because we're already saved if someone's really genuinely a believer. So Jesus finished speaking. He departed and is hidden, it says here in verse 36. So it's almost like a foreshadowing of his quick departure to getting arrested and the cross, and in the same way he's departing at this time. So possibly a little tie there. So just some personal application at this time. Closing. We've got it right here. So personal application is questions we ask that based on sort of the passage. So regarding Jesus' struggle that we looked at, are you struggling in some way and you feel all alone? Well, know that Jesus struggled, and he struggled exceedingly, exceeding sorrow, and he knows exactly what we're going through. He's been there. Often the force of darkness, they want us to think that we're the only ones who've suffered in this way. It's like, well, there might be some uniqueness to our suffering, but ultimately Christ identifies with everything we're going through and everything we've ever gone through. So we're not really all alone. Are you willing to suffer if it's needed? Are you willing to suffer if it's needed? If persecution breaks out in such a way that Christians are totally to the point of death, there's others who want to wipe out believers in other parts of the world. There are some places like that even now. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, I believe in Jesus, I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to say, well, okay, there's many ways to God. I believe that there's one way to God, and it's Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, he's the doorway, he's the bridge, he's the one who paid for my sins. No one else did that. No political leader, they surely didn't do that. And no one else is my Savior. Only Jesus is my Savior. And so are you willing to die for that and suffer for him? Now, regarding Jesus' motivation, are you living first and foremost? It's like, Lord, be glorified. Are you first and foremost looking to see God glorified? Glorify thy name. That's our ultimate motivation of someone who's walking in the light. Glorify your name, Lord. I want you glorified. My happiness is not the most important thing. Your glory is more important. I'm going to live for you. You created me. You created me for a reason. I'm going to align myself with you and say, what now would you have me do? And sometimes he has us do things that are painful. And the suffering that's possibly needed. So whether it's being led to, again, give up our life for the faith or give something up that we love because God wants us to give it up and to somehow bring him glory in that way, there may be some tough challenges, or maybe things get harder for us because sometimes people say, oh, everything's going to be easy once you become a believer. It's like, no, sometimes it gets harder. Because the world and the flesh and the devil, they all try to gang up and say, oh man, this person became a believer, and let's try to at least render them ineffective. We'll try to discourage them. We'll try to get them to believe that God doesn't love them, doesn't care, he's not powerful, or whatever. And so the suffering could be great, actually. It could be a lot of it. But are you willing to do that for God? Are you willing to do that for him? And say, Lord, I'm willing to face whatever you want me to face for your glory. Then regarding Jesus' path, he's lifted up, drawing all people to himself. Are you convinced that the ruler of this world has been defeated? He has been defeated. The knockout punch, and we talked about the first service, we have chickens at home, and the chickens, it is true, when you cut the head off, I'm going to be a little bit gross. You cut the head off, it'll actually move around a little bit. And that's what Satan's doing. His head's been cut off, and he's bleeding all over everything, and it's ugly, and he's making a mess. He's defeated. He's officially defeated, but he's still making a mess at this time. Oh, yeah. I'm the head cutter offer. Okay. Anyway, we have an assembly line, and the Grembens all line up, and they have their different tasks. We haven't done it in a while, but they have their different tasks. And someone defeathers, and someone else does other things. So, yeah, someone has to take the head off. Hey. So are you convinced that the ruler of this world has been defeated? And have you been drawn to Jesus? Have you been drawn into relationship with him? And if not, are you being drawn to Jesus? If you are, today's the day of salvation. Give your heart to Christ. Don't waste time. Give your heart to Christ. Then regarding Jesus' identity, he's the light. Have you become a son or a daughter of light? Have you given your heart to Jesus, become a son or daughter of light? It is essential that we do that because we want to be with God through all of eternity. And the only way to do that is to say, Lord, it's not my righteousness, it's your righteousness on my behalf. I'm now believing in you. And so your righteousness is applied to me. You're the law keeper. You kept all the Old Testament laws. You're the law keeper, and that righteousness somehow is applied to me. And so have you become a son or daughter of light? And then lastly, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? Are we actually working with and open to the convictions of the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in the light? The flesh is always there, wanting to be satisfied, wanting more, craving this and craving that. But the Christian walk is saying, I die to that. I'm living for you, Lord. Every day I'm dying to this. I'm reckoning myself dead. I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to put you first, glorify your name, O Lord. Father, I thank you for this time together. And I pray, Father, for you to burn into our hearts what you accomplished on the cross and how meaningful that is for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for defeating Satan. Thank you, Lord, for paying for our sins. And Lord, I pray that if anyone hasn't received that they would have an incredible, simple ability to believe you and trust you at this time for their salvation, for their forgiveness of sins, and they would start walking with you. Lord, help them at this time just to believe. They realize, man, I really do believe this. And I pray, Father, for those of us who've come to faith in you, and Lord, help us to walk in the light. I pray that anything that's looking dark, anything that's compromising with the world in ways we shouldn't be, I pray that we'd steer clear of these things and help us to just be cleansed, continually cleansed, and to look to bring you glory in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, just constantly. And Lord, if we're going to face suffering or difficulties, give us grace to do that. I thank you that you face the ultimate suffering by taking all of our sins upon yourself. So give us grace. And again, help us to bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.